Musgrave, you said you entered in 1994. Did I hear you right? When did your ministry start there? 2004. First John chapter 3, and we'll be picking up there at verse 11. Actually, I'm going to start, let me back up to verse 10. The last half of verse 10 fits into what's coming for the next 7 or 8 verses there. And this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And we looked at that last week. We talked about that where it dealt with the issue of sin and the Christian. But now he begins to change. Here's his transition to the next subject. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. I ask your blessing upon the service tonight, Lord. Please work. Fill me with your spirit. Control what I say and how I say it. Meet the needs that are here. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I certainly pray your conviction upon them tonight. I pray that even this evening they would repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Please bless and meet the needs that are here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through, of course, the Gospel of John, you see time and time again how John is either black or white. He deals with light and darkness. Here we're going to be dealing with love and hatred. And he's always giving about marks to determine, all right, who is a true Christian and who is not. How can we tell? Again, back in John chapter 1, he gave it a doctrinal test of what their view of Jesus Christ is and what they taught about sin in order to determine if they were a true Christian or not. Last week, we got into the idea of righteousness, how that Christian's life, how sin affected his life. Could he just simply live in sin and practice sin over and over and have no problem with it? He was very clear. That person is not converted in that case. And now he transitions to another indication where somebody is not converted, and that is how he treats the brethren, a love for the brethren. Again, John knows it's important not just to believe somebody who claims they are a Christian. You know, in a sense, we've all heard the saying, we're to sort of be fruit inspectors. That's what John wants him to do here. He already recognizes the damage that had come into some of the churches because of the Gnosticism. He recognized that false teaching had come in and people were falling by the wayside. There were false converts that had infiltrated the church, and yet the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And he wants to bring them back to that time to remember, to get them back on course and back on target. And he's letting them know, listen, here's some indicators of who's real and who isn't. Listen, the devil will do his best to try and put tares among the wheat. It's always been one of his methods to try a means of imitation, to have the wolf in sheep's clothing. He knows the destructive this effect can cause. He knows it can render a local church ineffective. And so now here, he addresses another indication of those who are truly saved and those who are not, and that is love, and that is dealing with love, in particular, love for the brethren. Love absolutely should be a major factor in the Christian life. And as this chapter starts, as our text starts, we're going to see this command to love, the example of love, and the action that should follow from it, and then how that, you know, try and tie all that together and how that's going to help our life each and every day. But first off, when he starts this, he has the command there in verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another.
Again, when you have a church, when the false prophets were coming in and the Gnosticism was coming in, no doubt how John got word was because division was coming into the churches. There's different doctrine. You had those that were believing all flesh was sinful. They had those teaching Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. It was simply a spiritual aspect to it. These doctrines were hitting at this time. And so, again, division was coming. And so he wants to bring it back. He said, listen, you need to go back when you had the apostles right there with you. I mean, think about that. They had the privilege of hearing the apostle John preach. Now, at the time, they didn't realize what they had. They didn't realize what they who they had standing before him. I mean, they heard his stories, but this was a man that walked with Jesus Christ. But this just wasn't a man who walked with him. This was one of the 12. This is one of the inner circle who was with them. They certainly didn't realize that. And he brings it back. He goes, listen, why don't you go back to the beginning of this thing and remember what we taught you and stay with it? The devil's great at producing new revelation for people to follow. You know, again, we looked at that a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning in the 19th century when all these different men received, and in some cases some ladies, received new revelation from God. Instead of staying what was given to them, instead of simply staying with this, they left it. They should have stayed with what was received from the beginning. It wasn't God that appeared to Joseph Smith there in the bush, there in wherever he was at that time. I'm sure something appeared unto him that had nothing to do with God. Ellen G. White's dream had nothing to do with the Lord whatsoever, nor did H.T. Russell's revelation or anything else. You stay that with, if you have somebody comes to have some new revelation. Listen, there's times truth doesn't change. There's times that God gives us a new perspective on truth that helps us. Nothing wrong with that at all. But when people are coming up with new truth, we just, amazing. It always leads to a problem, and it did here. So John reminds him what was taught in the very beginning, and he refers specifically to that of the command to love each other, that brethren should have love for each other. And again, this is something they should have stayed with. And let's go back to John chapter 13. I want to look when, in the Gospel of John, the same author as 1 John, of course, when John heard this right from Christ's mouth. By this time in John chapter 13, it is just from 12 on, it is just Christ and the disciples. It's at the very end of his ministry here. And let's look at verse, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Again, this was the distinction. This was the command given by Christ. When he gave it, keep in mind what he just did. I mean, he just washed their feet. He just girded a towel about him. He got down and he washed their feet, showing that humble, that servant attitude. And along the lines of this private discourse that's taking place with the disciples as he's trying to encourage them before the cross comes, before the betrayal happens, before all that's getting ready to take place, he knows what they're getting ready to go through. And he's given those last final instructions there in 13, 14, and 15. And he lets them know, here's the new command, that you'll love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. It's a command that is given. And then within our text, what it does is, it gives us two examples of this. Both extremes, Cain and then Jesus Christ, of examples of love and what takes place. Look back in 1 John chapter 3. It says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So now he's going to use Cain as an example. He wants to see how different our love should be looking once we come to know Jesus Christ. You have the world's version of this and how they actually treat the Christian. And then what should take place, we'll get, and when I get to this in a second, when you pass from death into life. There should be a marked difference in your relationship to other Christians. And so he brings up Cain for an example. Go over to Genesis chapter 4. ourselves in 24. Genesis chapter 4, just a few verses here. Start in verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and not and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And John brings this up as an example, of course, of what not to do, of where Cain was. Cain was not an atheist. He wasn't. Matter of fact, in context here, he brought fruit of the ground in order to what? To worship God as an offering. But this is clearly a loss. And matter of fact, if we go through 1 John and the indicators that he gives of somebody who's not unconverted, doesn't have a heart after God, Cain fits that bill. He decided he can approach God the way that he wanted to. Doctrinally, he was off. He was off doctrinally. His doctrine wasn't right in how he thought he could approach God, just like John deals with in chapter 1, when it is only through Jesus Christ and who he truly is. He thought there's another way that he can offer his sacrifice unto God. Abel brought the correct thing. No, they both understood how to make an offering unto the Lord. They both understood that. But Cain, again, decided his own way of worship, and it led to, of course, to the murder. What's interesting here is when, of course, when he slew him, the Lord approaches him. The Lord gives opportunity for repentance for Cain, but he was just wroth. Anger had taken over. It's turning into the hatred. It's turning into the bitterness against his brother. And he goes out there and he kills him. Now, it's interesting, as I was studying this week, I never came across this before. As I was studying this week, one commentator brought up this point of the particular word that's used in 1 John in order to kill Abel. It's only used in a certain way throughout the entire New Testament. And that is in the idea of a sacrifice before God. When you see that word used, it'll be used several times in Revelation as the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And the commentator giving his opinion, he had said this. He said, you know what, in my opinion, what John was saying there with the word that he used and how it's used in regards to sacrifice was as if Cain was telling the Lord, here's your sacrifice, when he slew his brother. Cain's hatred had taken over for his brother. Although it certainly was his earthly brother, it certainly wasn't his spiritual brother. Ultimately, his wicked heart, and the Bible tells us, by the way, in 1 John chapter 3 there, that he was of that wicked one. He was of that wicked one. Ultimately, his wicked heart showed itself clearly when he killed his brother Abel. He was jealous. He was envious. He was filled with hatred. He was filled with anger. And then the next verse in 1 John after talks about him killing Abel. One, it was under conviction. Here comes Abel just doing exactly what God wants him to do. Here is how we are to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Cain didn't think that much of it. He comes with his. Of course, his offering is rejected. We don't know how, but it was clear before both men that Cain's offering was rejected. And again, instead of getting right, he has the jealousy take over. And as it put it in 1 John, his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. It's one of the reasons why the world tends to hate us. Is because as we are the light of the world, it exposes the wickedness and the darkness that is around us. You know, those who are all pro-abortion and think a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman, the reason why they hate us is because we're exposing that as the darkness that it is. And it stirs up the anger and the hatred. And the world absolutely will hate Christians. And again, he's dealing in context with how you approach your brother. It should be much different than how the world approaches a Christian and how we approach each other. We're seeing the hatred towards Christianity grow in America because we have entered a post-Christian culture. We've entered a time frame where Christianity is no longer the standard religion. We're a little bit of everything nowadays. We have our secularism. We have our first Buddhist temple over at O'Malley Road. I go by it every day on my way home. Back in 1 John, let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. Again, 13, in relation to what he just said about Cain, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. That's in relation to how Cain was to Abel, the hatred that he had. Verse 14, he says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Again, for the Christian now, we have passed from death unto life. This speaks again of a great change that takes place. It's as if you were on this side over here, the side of death, apart from God, removed it, and then through Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice, when you're translated into His kingdom, you're translated into life. It's to be a whole different perspective, a whole new way of approaching things. Your understanding should be open. At that time, again, there's something wrong if you claim to know Christ, but there isn't that change that takes place. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying somebody becomes a Bible scholar overnight, but by no means. But there's a change that takes place. You have passed from death unto life. That's not dealing with when you die. That's dealing with the moment of conversion. God's Holy Spirit indwells you and seals you unto the day of redemption when a person realizes their own wicked state before God and that Jesus Christ truly is the only way, that it was through His sacrificial death, where He took your place on the cross, where He took your judgment. When a person sees that, how He defeated death and rose again, that He is the only way, and they put their faith in Him, they are passed from death unto life. Then from there, it's interesting what John does here. He says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in Him. In the context here is still dealing with what we saw in Cain. It was the example that was given of what we're to avoid as Christians. And now he gets into more of the heart issues right here. He equates hatred to murder. It's similar to what Jesus Christ did in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, when he was talking about, you have heard of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And that sermon as well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus equated murder with anger, an unrighteous anger, an anger that's not right, an anger without cause. Here, what John does, he equates hatred to murder. He says it's the same thing before God. Now, I think there's a very important, really an important principle here that I believe can help us in our own walk with God that I want to cover here for just a few minutes. What we see here in verses like this and in Matthew 5, 21 and 22 is that before God, sin is measured by the disposition of it and not just the manifestation of it. Not just where you commit it physically and outwardly. But it does deal with the heart and with the attitude before God. So it is measured by the disposition and not just the act. Again, if you get that principle, it will help your walk with Christ greatly. We tend to deal with sin only when it manifests itself, at the time of the action, and not with our disposition towards it. We deal with sin when we commit it, when it's physically committed. Now, before God, sin has already transpired. You just sinned another time when it manifests itself. God has already looked at that sin in your heart and judged it as such. The problem is, we don't do that until it manifests itself. Sin is very deceptive in your heart. It deceives you until it manifests itself through action. Again, although the action is sin, you have already greatly sinned before God before the action ever took place. And if we would begin to examine our heart, not for the manifestation of sin, but where our heart is in regards to sin and God, it will help your walk. We think we're good enough before God because we see no outside indication of corruption. We go to church. We read our Bibles. We'll have a prayer time. We're faithful to work, faithful to our family, faithful to our spouse. And we think everything's all right. But inside, you don't deal with your heart. Listen, if that's you, if on the outside you're just, you want to make it clear on the outside, you don't want to manifest it. You don't want that sin to manifest itself, but you know in your heart where it lies. According to verses like here in 1 John chapter 3, Matthew chapter 5, see, what's preventing you from falling into sin is purely, listen to me, circumstantial. If the situation, if the circumstances in your life change so that it is, what's a good word for this, more convenient for you to sin, you will. Because there's things in place right now that keep us from sin. For instance, I don't want to go to prison. All right? There's civil reasons. There's social reasons. It's shame keeps us from sin. These are different things that keep sin in sort of in check within any culture in the world, for that matter, God has put in place. But for the Christian, we have to understand that, well, for all of man, but as a Christian, to help our walk, we got to understand that God wants us to deal with our sin at the attitude level when it's in our heart, not at the action level. If we had, remember growing up in cartoons in the 70s there, and you had, they'd always have like a canister full of gunpowder. You know, they'd run a little trail of it out, and then they would light that thing. You'd see that thing running down, and boom, it would blow up. You know what I'm talking about? Listen, the gunpowder that is explosive is the same stuff that explodes. See, in your heart before it's manifested, it might just look like the powder. It hasn't exploded yet. But it certainly can when the right circumstances arise. Unless you deal with it at the heart level. If you keep allowing that to fester at the heart level, when the circumstances present themselves, every now and then we notice, wow, did not that person fall so quickly? No, he didn't. I mean, okay, it happens rapid when that hits. The circumstances presented themselves in such a way that was manifest, what was in his heart manifested itself. Your strength of character is not truly tested until circumstances turn favorable for you to sin. Our indulgence to sin, again, it's hindered by different things, from our circumstances, consequences, opinion of others, all those things. But remove these, and again, examine your own heart with this. I don't think we should remove this. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to do is help you so that when circumstances do change, you're still standing. We hear people say, well, you know what, I hate him, I hate that person, but I would do him no harm. Well, I do know this, if that person truly does hate that other person, if the right circumstances arise, they will do that person harm. That will manifest itself. Let me give you a real practical one for our day. Internet pornography. You go back 20, 30 years ago, you would never have a Christian man dare enter some of those, you know, hideous stores that would sell that filth. They would never do it. They would never do it. That'd be a manifestation of something they don't want out, whether that was shame preventing it, consequences. But if they don't deal with the issue of their heart, if the lust is there, know what happened in our culture? Circumstances changed to where it was favorable to sin. You could do it without shame from others seeing you in that regard. You could do it without consequence. And people began to fall. Because we trained ourselves to only deal with our sin when it manifests itself at the action instead of at the heart. The key is to deal with your sin at the heart level. To not give place to that anger. To not give place to that bitterness. If we deal with it at the heart, wow. That is the key. Jesus Christ dealt with that throughout his teaching and preaching, the importance. Even referred to those heart issues as weightier matters at one portion in the book of Matthew. We'll get there later on. He said he was talking about the Pharisees, how you're great with all of these outside things. You got all this stuff in place. And he said, listen, that's good. I'm glad you're doing it. But you've left off the weightier matters. Things that deal with the heart. And so again, John here equates hatred to murder. That's where God recognizes it. That's when he sees the sin in your heart. And so as Christians, we need to deal with the sin at the heart level, where it's at in our heart. We are those who have passed from death into life. There's been such a great change. I mean, think about this. Think about from the resurrection of Lazarus to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an amazing miracle that was. Well, at the moment of conversion, you passed from death unto life. You had entered this family. And right now, even as a church, we have a special bond as a church. And then with that, then he gives the example then. All right, how should we be then? Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He goes right to Jesus Christ, of course, as the ultimate example of love and love for the brethren. How he was willing to give his life and lay down his life for his brethren. I mean, even in culture we recognize that. I was reading as I was studying for this sermon, I believe his last name was McGinnis, in Baghdad, Iraq, where they were in their Humvee, and a grenade got tossed in. He jumped right on top of that thing. There was five, counting him, there was five in the vehicle. He jumped right on it, knowing he was giving his life for all that were there. Our ultimate example of that is Jesus Christ, the one who, not only in a physical sense, but please understand, he bore your sin. He took your judgment. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love showed strength. His love showed grace. His love showed mercy. And John is saying, listen, this is the mark. And he already knows those who aren't converted will not have the ability to show it like this. Because remember, the world, and uses Cain as an interesting example. It doesn't mean that the world can't love. We see that all the time. But if you'll notice where the world's hatred is directed, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. They're not going to have a love for him. Might have a love for religion, but not for him. For us, something should change for us in regards to each other, for those who are fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. And then he shows the action of that love in the last two verses. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. One of the enemies of our love that we have to look out for in regards to each other, all right? We have been changed from death unto life. But he deals with something here at a very practical level, what hinders our love for those who are converted. All right, if a person has constant hatred towards his brother, he's living with that anger, you're not converted. There's been no conversion in your life. Now he's changing gears. We have the example. We've passed from death unto life. We have the example in Jesus Christ and him giving his life for us, showing us a pattern of how we need to respond to each other. But he deals with a very real issue that hinders us from showing the love and compassion that we need towards each other. And that is indifference. That is being so caught up with different things in your old world that you don't think about what the other person is going through. That you don't see the need that's right before you. Well, we can get so busy and so caught up, and he knows that. I mean, you can get so, the needs might be all around you, but you get so zoned in on your life and work and issues and things going on that we're missing out on, that we're actually even sinning against the Lord in our requirement to love one another, and that demonstrates itself through action. And I know there's some here that perhaps I'm the only one who knows about it in church, that you actually seek out people that you can be a help to. Boy, please don't ever get tired of that. The Lord will bless that and he will honor that. Whether that is seeing those in a financial need and you trying to be a blessing and a help, whether that is time, whether that is I remember when I was an assistant pastor here before, and I was having all kinds of trouble with my roof. Jerry Jordan can relate to that. Remember, he's ushering out there right now. He bought my house, had the same problems. But I remember one day, Greg Jacobs didn't live that far away. Here he comes. I believe he was on his four-wheeler that day. Might have been his vehicle. I can't quite remember. I think it was even his four-wheeler. He wigged around in Anchorage right to my house. He used to do that from time to time. And he's up on my roof helping fix my house. That's demonstrating love for the brethren. And boy, I'll tell you what, if you'll pray and ask God, show me today. You know, show me somebody in the household of faith. Doesn't even have to be a household of faith, but just to stay with the context of where we're at right now, who I can be helped to. It might just be a simple word of encouragement. And I can think of the times that I've gotten just a text at the right time, my wife can tell you, where I will be down and or if you know of needs that there and it's in your ability and your capacity to meet that need. We're not talking about you electing others to do it. We're talking about you doing it. Some are great at electing others to help those in need. But love has action. Love is action. It's not simply in word, but it's in deed. You can tell your wife that you love her all day long, every time you leave the house, but if you don't demonstrate that love by your action, your words mean nothing. You can tell the Lord in your prayers, as you close and as you start, Lord, I love you. But if your actions don't demonstrate it, it means nothing. It is vain, empty words. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Love produces action. Again, this is a truth that will help our church, it will help our families. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example for us. We say we can never be like him, and I understand that. But remember, as he puts it all in context here, he's showing us our power to be able to do this because we've passed from death unto life. There should be a change. Again, if somebody is living in the hatred in their heart all the time, they've never been converted. For the Christian, he says, listen, we have our example in Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for you. Remember how he started off this chapter? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. When we think of his mercy and his grace towards us. Listen, if you're saved, now follow me, I'm going to close with this. When you think of his mercy and his grace that he made us a son. And you're converted. You have that take place. you will help meet the needs of others. Like it says, how can you not? But when you're indifferent, when you're not focusing on all that you have in Christ, when you're focusing on the things of this world, again, that's where it removes your capacity to love as you should. That'll manifest itself here in our church. It'll also manifest itself in your family. How many wives could attest to this, that their husbands at times can get so busy that they just don't seem to have time for you? That they're just, you know, words just aren't spoken, mind on other things. Indifference is coming in because of a preoccupation to the one need that needs to be met. And again, it affects our families with our children and how we relate to each other. You know, I believe this. The needs that we have within this congregation can be met by each other. So again, the question is today deals with our love for the brethren. Deals with our love for the brethren. Now, before I have us bow our heads and close our eyes, I want to bring up one thing here very quickly before I go. And that is this. If you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not certain that heaven is your home, please, please listen. You are going to die. You are going to be judged. There isn't different ways to heaven. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is through him. He was the one who, because we had to stand before him in judgment and were guilty. But God became a man and lived a perfect life in your place. Because God's requirement is perfection, by the way. He fulfilled the holiness of God as he lived as a man here on this earth. He was perfect. And then he took your place in judgment. That's what the cross was all about. He was literally taking your place in judgment, but hell did not hold him. He was God. After 3 days and three nights, he rose again from the dead. Listen, if you're here and you've never been truly converted at this invitation, why don't you come forward? It's just a matter of repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about joining our church. It's a matter of seeing whatever you've been trusting and saying, no, listen, I know that's not right. It's just Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed. If there's anyone here that would say, Pastor McGovern, that's me. God has been working on my heart. I'm